So there I was, sitting on the front porch of my cabin for the week at the summer camp, with the screaming sound of 11 boys getting ready for bed. And then they sat on the front porch next to me was my final one-on-one camper for the day. Drew was his name. Well, it isn't his real name, but that's what I'm going to call him, is Drew. And Drew is somebody who had tested my patience all week. And we just sat and sat. And finally, sick of the silence, I said, "Drew, you've tested my patience all this week, but I'm glad you are here." More silence. And then Drew finally says, "I am so sick of being angry." "Who are you angry at, Drew? Why are you angry?" "Everyone. My parents, my teachers, everyone. Myself. I'm angry because I am no good." Reflecting back on that story of Drew and I's conversation oh so many years ago, Drew's statement reminds me of the stanza from Charles Wesley's hymn, "Depths of Mercy Can There Be?" The first stanza goes like this: "Depths of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare?" Drew didn't know it at the time. I didn't realize it at the time. But that's what Drew was asking. Can there be mercy reserved for me? If you're joining us for the first time, over the last couple of months, we've been journeying through the book of Jonah. And we left Jonah off, he was asking this very same question. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? And Jonah's answer is absolutely yes. Chapter 1, we saw that Jonah was running away from God, and despite Jonah's disobedience from God, God was relentless. God chased after Jonah. We saw that God had given Jonah many opportunities to repent and be obedient. We saw at the end of chapter 1 that God spares Jonah's life by having a giant fish swallow him up. And while in the belly of the fish, there Jonah prays, and Jonah finally acknowledges that salvation comes from the Lord. So yes, Jonah, there is still mercy for you. And so that's where we pick up our story this morning. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. And it's the same word that Jonah received from God. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." The first time God called Jonah to Nineveh, he had said that Nineveh's wickedness had come before his sight, before God's sight. And no need to repeat this theme again because it's well known. And so here we see God giving the same message to Jonah as he did the first time. And like we just said, Jonah runs after the first call. Jonah is disobedient before God. And instead of God bringing punishment upon Jonah, we get an illustration of God's compassion and mercy here in this reassignment, this second call. God doesn't exhort or harp on Jonah's mistakes, but rather God reassigns Jonah to go to Nineveh and proclaim the same message. This time, God calls. This time, Jonah obeys, just like we would expect a prophet of God to do. But we not only see God's mercy and compassion for Jonah in this reassignment, but we also see God's desire for all people. We see that God doesn't just care for the Israelites, but for all the people, whether they're Assyrians, Egyptians, Philistines, or Ethiopians. God cares for all people. And so Jonah goes to Nineveh. Nineveh, we get, is the description of a very large city that takes 3 days to walk through. This description is probably an exaggerated picture, but the point here is that we need to see that Jonah is fulfilling God's request. And that description, that difference between 3 days' journey and 1 day into the city, is meant to sharpen our perception of Jonah, a prophet, who is very much in a hurry to do what God asked him. Whether he's doing it enthusiastically and earnestly, or he just wants to get it over with and be done. Nonetheless, Jonah goes. And so Jonah enters Nineveh. Jonah proclaims this simple message. It's 5 words in the Hebrew, 8 words in English. 40 more days, Nineveh will be overturned. 40 more days. 40 days is a favorite biblical image of time. We see this all throughout Scripture. Let's think back just for a moment. We see it with Noah and the flood. 40 days and 40 nights, Noah is in the ark. We see it when Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai. 40 days, he's up on the mountain, and we see the Israelites get impatient and build a calf, a golden calf instead. 40 days is the length of the time that Joshua's spies went into the land of Canaan. 40 days is how long Jesus fasted. And usually what happens at the end of these 40 days is a major change comes, whether it's physical, social, or spiritual. 40 more days, and Nineveh is overturned. So what does it mean that Nineveh is overturned? Well, immediately we might think about overturned being the equivalent of being destroyed. Jonah could have thought about this as well. He could have reflected on God's destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah back in Genesis 20. Or how God, out of his anger, wipes out the human race because of their disobedience and wickedness through a flood. So I imagine that in Jonah's mind, he's got this feeling that God is bringing about this message of doom. No different than the first message that was charged to him. That Nineveh's fate is already sealed. That their wickedness is so great that there's nothing that can save them. And yet that word overturned in Hebrew does have some vagueness with it. It also could mean judgment, a turning upside down, a reversal, a change, or a change of deposing of a royal king or noble, or a change of heart. So in other words, Jonah's words could mean that in 40 days Nineveh is destroyed, or that in 40 days Nineveh will have a change of heart. Nonetheless, God's word to Jonah reminds us of the seriousness of sin and the certainty of God's judgment. Recall that God said to Jonah that Nineveh's wickedness had come before God's eyes. It had not gone unnoticed. And yet, Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, verses 7 and 8, God says to Jeremiah, "If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warn repents of its evil ways, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned." That's what we see with Nineveh. We see that God is giving Nineveh the opportunity to recognize their serious situation and to repent after hearing God's word. In the New Testament, the author of Hebrews in chapter 4 reminds us of this about God's word, that God's word is alive and active, sharper than the double-edged sword. It penetrates and even divides spirit and soul, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And so 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overturned. And so what is Nineveh's response? Well, just as we saw in chapter 1, the people of Nineveh are provided with an opportunity to experience God, get a glimpse of who the true God is through one of God's prophets. The sailors in chapter 1 saw that through the storm and through Jonah's words of, "Hey, I'm running, it's my fault. It's my God who created the heavens and the earth." And so what is Nineveh's response? It's immediate repentance. Immediate belief. Isn't that incredible? We get a 5-word message and we get 100% response. I mean, come on, even on our best days, our messages don't get 100% response. And while we're not told exactly why the people of Nineveh responded, we do know one thing for sure, that nothing is impossible with the word of God. And the story of Jonah and Jonah's short response or message shows the power of God's word and the reaction to God's word that it brings. And so immediately there's this belief, there's this repentance expressed through fasting and putting on sackcloth. This is Nineveh's practical response. It's done so with the hope that God will show his favor, that Nineveh has obtained God's forgiveness. The prophets are right to remind us, as well as the Ninevites, that if these practices aren't followed up with genuine repentance, then they're worthless. They're just activities. And so we see the people responding to this repentance, through repentance. And we see the king as well responding. We see that the king gets up. He takes off his royal clothes. He puts on sackcloth and he sits. These actions demonstrate the king's humility in the face of the coming disaster and remorse, hoping that God will show mercy and compassion. And so we get this decree that the king issues, that not man or beast, herd or flock, to taste anything, that they are not to eat or drink anything. But instead, let man and beast be covered with sackcloths. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their violence and evil ways. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. The king of Nineveh is hoping that if Nineveh sincerely repents, the Lord will relent. That the Lord is going to relent from bringing about the disaster and punishment that Jonah announced. And this piety that the king shows is a demonstration of Nineveh's measured and the king's desire to move his people toward a more virtuous behavior, one that follows the king and the true king, God Almighty. And then we get God's response. We get God's reaction. God has compassion and does not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Before God had summoned Jonah, God had already judged Nineveh. Nineveh remains in peril throughout Jonah's experiences, both on board the ship and the belly of the fish. We know what happens to Jonah, but what happens to Nineveh? And then the Ninevites hear God's message, and they repent. And God's forgiveness is had to all. So God is watching Nineveh's actions. God sees this, God has this punishment and judgment ready. And then he sees what Nineveh, the response Nineveh has, and he withholds that punishment. And so what the Israelites know and they confess, that Yahweh, the true Lord, the true God, is compassionate and mercy, slow to anger, abounding in love, and patient towards them, is also true of God's relationship to other people of the world. It's true. Judgment does eventually come upon Nineveh many years later, as we look to the prophet Amos, who has a prophecy about Nineveh falling. But for now, Nineveh has been destined to earn God's forgiveness. For right now, the people are forgiven. And so, that's God's response. He extends forgiveness and compassion. And you and I are just like Jonah and the Ninevites as well. We've all run away from God. Some of us have gone really far, tried to get away as far as we can from God to the Tarshish of our lives. And others of us have gone maybe just as far as Joppa. But we've run away nonetheless. And because of God's compassion and love, he doesn't cast us out. Yes, God does discipline us for our disobedience and brings us to a place of repentance. And just like Jonah, God recommissions, reassigns us back into service. And God does this again and again, whether it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 100, 1,000, or 1,000 times, God forgives and shows compassion and reassigns us. And we deserve absolutely nothing. We don't deserve God's grace and forgiveness, and yet he extends his mercy and compassion towards us. Even when we foolishly return away from God over and over again. And I'm so thankful, and thanks be to God, that his grace is everlasting. And so the call, God calls us. God reassigns us like he does Jonah, and that call is to repent of our sin and turn back to God. Not just sin in general, but the specific sins of our lives as well. Whether it's selfishness, whether it's pride. Maybe there's a brother and sister in Christ who you aren't showing love towards. Maybe it's this laziness. Maybe you're obsessed with materialism. Whatever the specific sin may be, God calls us to repent of it. But our repentance is only possible because God took the judgment upon himself for us through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And at the same time we are turning away from sin, we are also turning to God through Jesus, who extends forgiveness and grace. And because of God's saving work through Jesus, God commissions us to go. And it's with gratitude that we go. We go into the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Just as God calls us to do, we go. And we don't have to go very far. In fact, I came across a quote from a German theologian back in the 20th century by the name of Hans Walter Worf, who reminds us, reflecting on the story of Jonah, that to go to Nineveh, that means for us today to go to the one place whose great needs God has opened your eyes to see. Risk your life and prepare yourself to do that which the Lord commands. God calls us to go, and so to whom is God calling you to go? On that late, or on that early summer evening 15 years ago, Drew asked the question, "Can there be mercy still reserved for me?" Yes, Drew, there is. And on that night, the Lord captured Drew's heart. On that night, the good news of Jesus Christ took root, and Drew was a changed boy. The rest of that week of camp, I saw a different side of Drew. Yes, he still tested my patience, but I saw less anger. I saw more joy, more peace, more happiness. I don't know what happened to Drew after that week, but I hope that in the 15 years since that fateful night, that God has deepened Drew's faith and that he has become a mature young Christian. And so as we reflected on Jonah 3 and the story of Drew, I'm reminded of these words of Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, where Jesus says to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." We have been given this gift of salvation. We've been given shown God's grace and compassion over and over. We profess it this morning in confession and assurance. And so God calls us to go into the harvest field because the need is great. And though it's going to be scary and fearful, just like Jonah was fearful of going to a city full of wicked people, the Lord calls us to go out into the harvest field. God calls us to be his workers in the harvest field this week. Today. Right now. And so may the Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, send us out into the harvest field. Just as he called Jonah to do in Nineveh, and he calls us to do, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.